Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus.
It is such a blessing to be in the house that God has given us to meet in, this building, and to be with the house of God, because that's what we are. We are the household of God. Such a blessing to be able to do that. I'm looking forward to today's looking in the Word of God. I'm also looking forward to our fellowship afterwards. It's just something exciting to me that we get to do every week. I look forward to Sunday, starting on Monday. I'm excited for that. Before we look into Romans this morning, I wanted to share a couple of things with you. Maybe you might call it testimony or just a rejoicing in God. Primarily, I want to rejoice in God that we are having a baptism service today. As soon as we get done looking in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 this morning, we're going to spend some time picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through individuals that have trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. And this is an especially enjoyable baptism service. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy every baptism service, okay? But one of the aspects about this is to see God work in people's lives through the Word of God. Andrea Carmichael is getting baptized this morning. And when she called me a couple of weeks ago to tell me that she couldn't sleep and she was up all night praying, and she said to me, and I remember this is what you said to me, she said, "I've given Jesus my life and my love, and He's my Lord." That's such a blessing to hear. And then this week, first time I ever met Carol Kramer, who is here with us today, and she was reading in John chapter 15. And realized that she was not a part of the vine. And God drew her, and in her expression to me of her faith in Christ, she said, I fell on my knees and made my confession before God and asked Him to be my Savior. God is at work in people's lives. God is at work. And it was humbling to me this week. It was humbling because I recognized that I had better not get in the way of God's work. I had better not let sin in my life get in the way of God's work. I'd better not let my pride and my arrogance at times that I have, and yeah, you probably have it too, right? Let ourselves get in the way of God's work. And I'm just so thankful to see God work in people's lives. And it was with great joy that I was able to sing, "Thank God I am free this morning." And I know that that's a song of the heart of everyone here who has turned to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They could say that same phrase, "Thank God I am free, free, free. I'm not longer bound by sin and the penalty of sin." So I praise God for that. So this morning, after we look in Romans, we're going to enjoy that picture. That's exactly what baptism is. It's a public picture of the gospel. It's a public picture of one's faith in Jesus Christ alone. Thank God we are free through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, because God in His sovereignty chose us to be in this passage this day. Romans chapter 5. The bulletin says 1 through 5, and we'll read all 5 verses, but we're only going to get through verse 2 this morning. When I had said it was going to take us 3 or 4 years to get through the book of Romans, some people laughed, some people thought that was joking. I wasn't joking. I'm hoping we get through it in three or four years. It might take longer. But throughout the book of Romans, there are passages of Scripture, there are chapters that I feel that we just need to spend a lot more time on because they are so rich with so much truth for us in them. One of those chapters is Romans chapter 5. And so we're going to be spending some time in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at this and dissecting it and understanding what God has to say to us. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning. Then I want to pray and ask God's direction on the Scripture this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Lord, I come before you this morning humbly asking that you would take your words that you have recorded for us, your preserved, perfect words, and that you would somehow speak to us and manifest them in our lives this morning. Lord, I know that I am a human tool that you are using, my voice, my words, but God, I pray that you would do a work this morning and that the words that would come out would be your words, not mine. That you would take the truth of God's word and plant it deep in us and give us the eyes to believe and to understand your word and receive it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. In the middle of the 20th century, the world faced the bloodiest conflict, especially in terms of number of casualties and deaths. There's a conservative estimate of 60 million lives lost, both civilian and military personnel, as a result of World War II. That's a conservative estimate. The estimates range from 50 to 80 million. Of course, we know that includes at least 6 million Jews, most of them Polish, who were killed in the purging, as Hitler saw, the purging of the undesirables, the Holocaust. That includes civilians on both sides, both Axis and Allies, who were bombed during the raids. That includes children, men, women, military and non-military alike, 60 million. Can you just even wrap your mind around 60 million souls? Bloody. That's not including the millions of individuals who were wounded through the war. It has been said that war is hell. And by the way, this is not a true statement, because hell is hell. But I believe it could be said that the closest to hell on earth that humans have experienced is probably the threat of war, the destruction of war. But how beautiful, how serene, how delightful, how wonderful when the armies of all sides heard the news on VE Day, May 8th, 1945, VJ Day, Victory over Japan on August 14th, 1945. Peace! In fact, there was a newspaper clipping. I had it on my projector, but I decided not to show it this morning because I thought I might get confused with hitting buttons when I'm preaching. And it has in big, bold words, the newspaper headlines on the day of VJ Day. Peace! How wonderful, the conflict is over. The blood can stop flowing. We have peace with our enemies. Let the rejoicing begin. And parties raged in the streets and people were celebrating and rejoicing because now there was peace after the devastating results of World War II. Friends, this text of Scripture paints the same picture. But the battle is not between nations. It is not families that are enemies. But the Scripture clearly teaches us through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. But some obvious questions might arise when we say that statement, right? Peace with God. Some obvious questions. We're going to answer those obvious questions from Scripture this morning. The first obvious question I think arises when I read that phrase, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Obvious question that comes to my mind is, why do people need peace with God? Why do we even need peace with God? And the reason behind the specific context doesn't answer the question. In other words, you don't see it in this chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But we do see why people need peace with God for Romans chapter 1 through 4. What's leading up to chapter 5? Of course, if you've been with us in our study of Romans, you no doubt can answer that question. But for the benefit of those who might not have been here for the past few months, let's recap why people need peace with God. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 32. I want to read this entire context because it answers this question. Why do people need peace with God? For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, notice, why do people need peace with God? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, I forgot, disobedient to parents, who knowing the judgment of God, that they that are worthy of death, commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Why do people need peace with God? Romans 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 8 of chapter 2, but unto them are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. I think it's very clear from the book of Romans. People need peace with God because people are guilty of sin. We are guilty. James 4:4 tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That word enmity means the enemy of God. Friendship of the world. Well, that pretty much includes people. The world, the friendship with the world. Of course, world in this context is speaking of sinful, lustful, self-indulgent philosophy that surrounds every person. And this is strong language, yet God says it. What does it mean that individuals are the enemies of God? The Bible says our sin separates us from God. First of all, I think this means that there is a humanly unconquerable barrier between God and the sinner. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Let me read this text for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, the enemy, the enemyship. Now, Paul is talking about breaking down the walls of division between Jew and Gentiles, not between man and God, but between Jews and Gentiles. He says he talks about the middle wall of partition, that which separated the Jews from the Gentiles. He talks about breaking that down. But he says, but by that making two, those two, Jews and Gentiles, making peace with God. Now, we say, what does this have to do with the enmity? The enemyship of God. At the very least, this text proves that there was a need for the barrier to be broken. There had to be a barrier if God breaks it, right? There had to be something separating us from him if God breaks it, making peace. Verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. God breaks that barrier because it's there. Because it's a barrier because of sin. But also, being at war with God or needing the peace of God is indicated because there's a list of offenses man has committed. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 describe this very clearly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. The scripture says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And then he says this, I love this passage, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There was a handwriting. You know what a handwriting of ordinances is? What? It was the title they put over the cross that listed the sins, the crimes that person had committed. This is why the Pharisees were so upset when Pilate wrote over the cross, the King of the Jews. And they said it should say, no, 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 have it right, say that he said he was the King of the Jews. They were upset because to them the crime was the blasphemy of claiming to be the king of the Jews. But God in his sovereignty knew and wanted all the world to know that Jesus had committed no crime. And so he orchestrated Pilate to have written just the king of the Jews. That was the handwriting of ordinances. And the text here says that we each have this handwriting of ordinances, this verdict that goes above our heads that says, guilty. Guilty. So there was this list of offenses man has committed. And then in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. There is resultant penalty of eternal death and destruction. Revelation 20 describes this death and destruction in the lake of fire. Why? Because God is just and must punish sin, which is infinite in its scope, because sin is against the infinite God. God must punish sin. And so man, by nature and by choice, is the enemy of God. Why do we need peace with God? Because we are at enmity with him. We are opposed to him. Our sin separates us from him. Our sin brings the wrath and indignation of God upon us. Our sin is the crimes for which there's an ordinance against us. Our sin results in the penalty of the lake of fire and hell. Why do we need peace with God? Or who needs peace with God? Do people really need peace with God? Yes. There is crimes we have committed against the infinite God. We are at odds with God. Well, the second question, I think, obvious question is, well, then who needs peace with God? Who does this apply to? I mean, to me, this is an obvious question because I think, okay, if people need peace with God because people are separated from God because of their sin, does that include me? Do I need peace with God? Am I good? Are we all finished here? Can I go home and be happy? Well, the best rest of Romans chapter 3 describes very clearly that all people, every individual, every soul, needs peace with God because every individual soul has that list of handwriting of ordinances against them. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And then he says this, and thinkest this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou should escape the judgment of God. In other words, he says, okay, it doesn't matter if you're moral or not. You still have a sin before God. And those that judge others and say, well, I'm better than them. I'm more moral than they are. My life is better. My family's better. My actions are better. You do the same things. I do the same things. And I am worthy of the same judgment of God. Of course, we know this becomes even clearer in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. Where Paul says very unequivocally, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, you cannot redefine those words in any other capacity. The exclusive nature and the exclusive nature of Christ and the inclusive nature of all of man's sin is clear from the Scripture. One way by Christ, and all need that one way. That's clear. There is none that doeth good. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace. Well, now this is bringing us into the next question, isn't it? The first question is, who needs peace with God? Do we really need peace with God? Yes. Why? Because we're sinners. Who does that extend to? Every living soul needs peace with God. Can I have that peace? Can I have peace with God? Can the war stop? Can peace be declared? Can there be a VM day, a victory over Matt day? You could put your own name in there. Yes, praise God, there can be, because that's the promise of Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has made it possible for us to be justified. And we know, according to Romans 5:1, now we're getting into our context here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, we would be able to understand, right? This is clear. If we need peace with God, because we're sinners, if it's possible to have peace with God, and he says it is possible, then chapter 5 in verse 1 tells us the only means to have peace with God is being justified by God. In other words, you and I can't make peace with God. We can't have it out with him. Make peace with our Maker. Settle the thing. God has to make peace with us. God has to justify us. It's a work of God in our life. Because he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justification is a free Greek gift. We've already talked about that, being justified freely. Justification is because God is gracious by grace. Justification is through Jesus' redemptive sacrifice, through the redemption found in Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed for us. The complete substitution, the propitiation is the word in Romans 4. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes it clear as well, doesn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4, 1 through 4, and the rest of the whole book of Romans, whole chapter of Romans 4, which we've been spending time in, tells us that we need God's righteousness imputed to us. We need God to justify us by taking his righteousness, his perfection, his goodness, and putting it onto our account. That's the only way we can be justified, is if the righteous, just one makes us, declares us, says, you are justified. I declare you to be justified. That's what it means to be right with God, to be declared righteous. It's only possible if he does that through imputation. And verses 4 of Romans chapter 4 lead us right into chapter 5, which we're looking in today. Verse 24, or verse 23 I'll start at. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore being justified by faith. You see how those go right together? He's saying, being justified, being declared righteous, is only through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from our offenses and was raised again for this justification. Therefore, once we have been justified, now we have peace with God. Notice the important order in which this occurs, right? We don't try to gain peace with God so that he'll justify us. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become justified. And as a direct result of that justification, we are at peace with God. The war is over. The concept of what it means to be at peace with God is amazing. The battle is done. God looks on us with favor. He smiles on us. We'll talk a little bit about it. I'm going to get ahead of myself if I'm not careful. But let's look at this text, what Paul is saying here. And the result of the action of God justifying is peace with God. Now, by the way, all of chapter 5 describes the results of justification. You kind of see where we've gone in our study, right? Chapter 1 and 2 talk about the need for justification. Chapter 3 talks about justification being possible. Chapter 4 and how it was possible through Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 talks about the mechanism or the working of justification, how it's Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And then chapter 5 says, here's the results of it. Here's what comes to pass because of justification. And the very first thing he says is we have peace with God. There is so much more. In fact, that's a phrase throughout Romans that we'll go over and over again. Much more. Much more. Adding to that. Being right with God, being declared righteous by God. And we have seen this issue settled in Romans 1 through 4, that we need God's righteousness, and it is only by faith. Because we all are sinners. And only God can justify us. We can have access to God's righteousness, and he can reckon our guilt upon Jesus and Jesus' righteousness upon us. But don't try to work for it. It will never happen. This righteousness can be imputed to our account only by simply trusting in the finished work of Christ in paying for our sins. Only by resting in the Son of God. And the first phrase of 5:1 is really a recap of chapters 1 through 4. Really is a recap of what he's talking about. Notice these truths straight from the scripture regarding the one who is born again. What it means to be justified. A little bit of a recap here, found just in this verse. It's tremendous that this is all found in this one verse. But the first thing we notice about this is that justification is a settled event. Justification is a settled event. Having been justified. Just let's take that phrase for just a minute. Having been justified. That phrase is in the past tense. It's a simple past. Or if you care about Greek words, the aorist tense. Indicating that that which follows in the chapter is a result of this thing that happened in the past. Okay, it's a past tense. Christian, if you have repented and believed the gospel, take great joy in the reality that your justification is a settled event. It's a past tense event. You cannot be unjustified. Your pardon is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can't be unpardoned. Justification is a settled event. It's a past tense. But notice also this phrase, having been justified, is in what we call the passive voice. Do you know what the passive voice means? It's the same in the Greek as it is in the English, so same idea. Passive voice means it's something that was done to us, not something we did. That's what that means. The active voice would be, I justified. The passive voice is, I was justified. And this is in the passive tense, a passive voice, having been justified. So friends, justification is a divine product. It's not something we can do, it's something God does. We know from chapter 3 and 4 in Romans that none other than Almighty God has justified us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And also, justification is by faith, having been justified by faith. I know this is a dead horse, and I just can't stop beating it. I know. But it is so exciting, so freeing, so empowering, so enabling to know that I could not justify myself, but the means that God has ordained for being right with Him is simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith alone. I love the fact that I can't secure my justification. Because if I could somehow secure my justification, I would live my whole life wondering if I'd done it yet. Have I been able to get it yet? How about now? I've done a lot. But being able to just rest, just delight in the fact that God, you have justified me. I haven't done it. Justification by faith is the most wonderful cause of rejoicing a Christian can have. Because if we truly know God, we also know ourselves. And we know we could never merit God's justification. Well, I'm speaking about myself. I know I couldn't. Praise God, it was by faith. And faith alone. So, this very first phrase, having been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God. Therefore we have peace with God because of the justification by faith. The war is over. We are reconciled. No more feelings of angst or disappointment. Ever considered that? Christian, if you have been justified, you don't have to feel that God is against you. He's not. You don't have to feel that God is disappointed in you. He's not. Because you have peace with Him. We have peace with God, but don't miss that our peace with God is on the basis of the justifying, Him justifying us by faith. Notice this concept of peace with God is different than what is sometimes described in Scripture as the peace of God. The Bible will describe this phrase, the peace of God. This is different than this word, the peace with God. In fact, very literally here in the original language, this word with there has the idea of before the face of, with, in front of. We have, it's almost as if we have met God as the battles rage because we are the enemies. God never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. We're the ones that are fighting against Him, and it's as if He's looking down and saying, all right. You know, when you hold a kid's, your hand on his head and he's swinging. Are you done? Are you done fighting against me? And finally we recognize, okay, God, I'll rest in you. And He takes the hand off and we stand before Him. Now we're in front of Him. We have peace with God. That's the concept here of this language. This is a formal decree, a radical switch, a new beginning. And it's the result of having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. A valid translation of this phrase could be before the face of God. What a picture. Because before, when we were in sin, to think of standing before God, that is scary, right? When I recognize my sin upon me, the thought of being before Him, that's scary. It's frightening. But now that we have peace with God because of the justifying grace of God, our position has changed. Our position before him has changed. No longer is it a position of fear and of judgment and of wrath, but it is a position of peace and of satisfaction and of safety. We have peace with our face toward him. The hostility is over. Print in bold words upon your soul. Victory over sin day. We have peace with God. So, the answer to the question, yes, I can have peace with God by resting in his sacrifice by faith, which justifies me. So what does this mean then? What's the application of having peace with God? He describes in verse 2 what this means to have peace with God. Our peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ, or if you look in the text here, because of our Lord Jesus Christ's willing sacrifice in our place as our sin bearer, we have peace with God, no more hostility. God loves us, God favors us, God delights in us more than the best parent in the world can delight in their child. When the Bible says God's grace is upon you, understand it correctly. It means God's favor is upon you. You are a favored child of his. No one can dare challenge the clear statement of God. And don't let anyone bring you captive through legalism or manipulation or through any other device that might indicate that you do not have peace with God. If you are justified, you have peace with God. You are not a disappointment to God. And it's not because you're so great. And I'm so great. It's because he sees Christ through me. And that's why I have peace with him. Justification. Don't be brought into the power of any. You are free. If you're wondering immediately, which probably some of you are, what about the Christian who sins? Well, let's slow down. Hold on. Chapter 6 and 8, 6 through 8, we'll deal with that in great detail. And we'll get there when we go through chapter 6, 7, and 8. But understand the truth. You have peace with God. The hostility is over. Having been justified is in the aorist and simple past. It's basically just a normal way of saying it was done. Right? We talked about that already. But then this phrase, we have peace. You know what tense that's in? That's the present tense. Because of the past being justified by faith, now, today, I have peace with God. Today. And then you know, the wonderful thing about the present tense is when do you ever leave the present tense? You don't, right? Because what's tomorrow? When I get in tomorrow, what tense is it in? It's the present, right? So today I have peace with God. And you know what? Tomorrow I have peace with God. And the next day I have peace with God. We now have peace with God because we have been justified in the past by faith. And the results of that is then we have access wherein we stand. Those two verbs, we have access, wherein we stand, those two verbs are the same tense and they're completely different than the other two. You see, we have these past and present and future. The Greeks got all fancy and started adding a bunch of other tenses in there too. Well, my Greek professor would be rolling over in his, he's not dead yet, but in his classroom, if he heard me saying that Greek was weird, okay? But sometimes it can be. It's actually very descriptive. Because this tense is an unusual tense in the Greek language. If you want to learn a little bit here about it, okay? It's called the perfect tense. And what the perfect tense is, we don't really have a good way of describing this in English. What the perfect tense is, it says something was done in the past and it has futuristic, present and future and eternal results. We don't have a tense that says that, but we do have that. For instance, if I was to say Eddie had his leg cut off, that would be a horrible thing. I don't wish that on you. Do we not understand in our minds that that's a past idea with continuing results? I mean, he's not going to grow another one. He will always have his leg cut off. It's something that happened in the past, yes, but every day it has a result in his life, right? Every day there is something about it that affects him in some way. That's the tense used to describe both of these verbs. We have access and we have stood or we have standing. Something that happened when we were justified in the past, but every day we have access. Every day we have standing before God. It's the perfect tense. It's that which happened in the past and has a beautiful, continuing, eternal result now and forever. What a beautiful thing. We have approach. We have access because God has made peace with us. We have access. The importance of this spiritually is to recognize that our access is to God by faith and through this grace, and our standing, literally in the original languages, have come into standing. It says we stand. We have come into standing. Become realities when we are justified, but it wasn't a one-time access nor a one-time standing before God. That's the difference between the perfect tense and the other past tenses. That's the difference between this. The idea there, it's a one time, it just happened. But the perfect tense says it's continually bearing fruit and resulting in it. Therefore, our access wasn't just a, well, we were able to go see God and maybe one day we'll be able to see him again. We have access continually to the throne of God. We have access continually before God. What a blessing. We are free always to approach God, and we are free always to have a standing before the King of Kings. It is permanent. Our access to God will never be revoked. We will never be demoted from our eternal standing before God in his grace. We will never be demoted. Maybe I can paraphrase this verse to try to explain it better. Because of God justifying us through Jesus Christ, that's the moment of justification, moment of salvation, we now have peace today with God. This means that through Jesus Christ, peace he secured with God for us, we, at the moment of our justification, came into divine access. That word access means to lead forward, to be in front of. We came into divine access with God, and we will have that access for all eternity. We came into a divine standing before God, a bold standing. By the way, you can't have a bold standing before one you're at war with. And we will have that standing for all eternity. It is access and standing granted us by faith in this grace of being at peace with God. We have a free, joyful approach before God by faith and in this grace. By the way, that means not faith in grace, but faith which is a part of this grace. And we stand before God by faith and in this grace. Christian, have you considered the reality today that you have perfect standing before God? Have you considered the reality today that you have a perfect approach before God? It's not because you're good today. It's not because you don't sin today. It's because Jesus Christ has justified you, making peace with God for you. That's why. So what then is the response to this peace with God? The end of verse 2. And rejoice. Now once again, he shifts tenses in the verb again. Now we go back to the present tense. So it's the same idea. And now we can rejoice, or we can continue on a daily basis to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice that the text does not say the hope of our glory, does it? And when we truly understand the result of justification as being at peace with God, and we comprehend that that peace with God means the end of hostility, and that end of hostility grants me access and standing before God, who previously upheld me as a sinner, we will not be able to look in the mirror and say, well, good for me, I did it. We can't do that when we realize this standing before God, this access before God, this peace with God based on his justifying us. No, if that is the response of a soul that has claimed Christ and then says, I did a pretty good job at it, if that is the response of the soul, I fear for your soul, because you are still yet in your sins. Because the soul that has leaned on Jesus for repose cannot, no, will not reject, will go away. The hope, the anticipation of the soul that has rested in Jesus Christ is the hope of God's glory. The hope of seeing him high and lifted up. The joy in being able to say, praise God, you have justified me. It makes sense, right? You rejoice and you glory in the commander who has won the peace, not in the soldier who has been fighting the enemy who's been fighting all along, but the one who has secured the peace. The result of a truly being born again is a life lived in hope of God's glory, not just a life lived in self-service. We exult, that's the word boast or glory there. We would rejoice, it's all the same word. Translated many times, boast or exult or glory, rejoice, same thing. We exult in the hope of God's glory. We boast. That's where we make our boast. That's where it's God. I love that word. By the way, it's translated more often in the King James Version, boast, as any other word. And I like that word. I know boast sometimes has a negative context to it, but just think about that in terms of boasting in the glory of God. What is boasting? Boasting is usually, you know, if we boast in ourselves, we're piffing ourselves up, right? I'm pretty good. If we boast in someone else, they're pretty good. We boast in Jesus. He's good. We look at him. We talk about him. We focus on him. We exult in him. And that is what we do here today. That is why we are here today. That's why we're here. At least for me this morning, years ago, Jesus Christ justified me by declaring me righteous by faith. In that moment, I received peace with God, a peace that could not be taken away. And because of that peace, as a result of that peace, or in that peace, he gave me constant, everyday, moment by moment access and approach before his face, and a standing that cannot be revoked because of his grace and his faith. How can I do anything less but just boast in him and rejoice in his glory? The glory of God. So, this morning, maybe you're here today and you cannot exult in the hope of God's glory. Maybe the thought of what God will say to you when you meet him frightens you. I implore you today, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by believing on him for salvation. Confess your need of a Savior before him and call upon him to deliver you. Call upon him, and you will be at peace with God, having the same access, the same standing by faith and grace, and you will be filled with exaltation in the hope of the glory of God. You'll be able to rejoice in him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I thank you for this day. Lord, you are good. You are better than we deserve. And I praise you and I thank you today, God, for the reality that you have set me free. God, I am free from the power of sin. I am free from the penalty of sin. And one day I'll be free from the presence of sin. And I thank you that each soul here today who has put their faith in Jesus Christ can say the same thing. Lord God, I pray for that soul that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that they'd stop fighting and trying to do it themselves. Stop fighting against you, God. But instead, just rest in you as the one who sets the captives free. Lord, I pray for that this morning. Lord, guide us as we continue this service in the baptism of these individuals who have done that very thing and desire to confess you before men. And I praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. Feel free to pass this recording along, but please do not charge for it. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.